It is good to be back with you. A couple of years ago, goes back quite a ways now, I did a marriage workshop here at New Hope. And if I go back even further than that, I remember taking the opportunity to worship with you in the middle school at Linglestown. So my history with you goes back quite a ways. And for some of you, it even goes back before that to good old Fairland. And knowing your pastor for quite a while who founded the church here. Yes, I don't drink coffee, except for my wife and I were on a cruise for our fifth, when I turned 50. And she said, would you like a cup of coffee? I said, I'm going to have a cup of coffee. It was the first one in my life at age 50, so I thought I probably grew up enough to have coffee. And what happened was I had the cup of coffee, drank the whole thing. She said, what do you think? Said, I'm going to have my second cup of coffee when I turn 100. But I love the smell of coffee. Love the smell, but never really had the taste for it. Well, I am glad to be with you. And I'm going to share some things both out of life and also out of God's word that hopefully you will find helpful to you. Over the past 2.5 years, you and I have been living life like we've never lived it before. We have been and still are living under the effects of a global pandemic. Not a one of us has gotten through this time without experiencing all sorts of effects on our body, our mind, and our spirit. I've had a close-up look at the consequences of not only the pandemic, but also how people have been dealing with it. Because in my counseling that I do, I've seen many people, and I've heard the stories of nurses and doctors who have had to multitask as social workers, security personnel, funeral directors, and stand-in family. It's been a really, really difficult time for many people. I've talked with teachers and parents and administrators who are at the end of their rope. Many are leaving the profession. Families have been torn apart by personal opinions on things like masks and vaccines. This is the day we're living in. College students that I've worked with who have decided to drop out of school because of the high levels of stress. And even churches have taken quite a few hits in regards to things like attendance and financial resources. In fact, last year, the number of churches that closed is phenomenal. So you need to know that being here like this is not just like another Sunday to be here. You've made it through. And that's a big thing. Before the pandemic hit, 1 in 10 people in the United States reported symptoms of anxiety and depression, 1 in 10. Now it's 4 in 10, 41% of people in the United States are dealing with anxiety and depression. Here's a few other ways that this pandemic has hit and impacted our mental health. 36% of people report difficulty sleeping. I'm not going to take a poll here, just trust me. And some of you know because you've had difficulty sleeping. 32% report eating difficulties. Having difficulty eating or eating way too much. Alcohol consumption is up 12%. Some of the hardest hit during this time have been 18 to 24-year-olds. This has hit them, I mean, in just a major way. Essential workers have been hit hard. Those experiencing job loss or lower income, all of this is all part of it. And one of the main problems is this: none of us have lived through a global pandemic before. So this is something new on the scene. And I thought about this, it's a little bit like running a marathon, but a strange kind of marathon. And I thought about this because in my younger days, I ran in two marathons. And usually, a runner takes months to prepare for a marathon. Not in the pandemic marathon. It hit us like that. No time to prepare. No pre-race training. It's not unusual in running a marathon to actually run the course ahead of time and see where the toughest places are going to be and that are going to test your body, your mind, and your spirit. So when you're running, you know what to expect. With the pandemic, there was no pre-race running the course. We didn't have any idea what we would be facing. And not only that, the course has been changing along the way. And as if that wasn't enough, the finish line kept moving further out. Now, if any of you have ever run marathons, you know how terrible it would be if you thought you were in the last quarter mile and someone said, oh, it's going to be another 4 miles. That's what we've been experiencing. So over the last few months, I've been thinking of two specific things as I've been navigating the pandemic and helping other people through it. First, I've been thinking about a tourist attraction. Now, you might wonder, that's pretty strange. But then you might think, oh, he must like to travel. And I do, and I have missed travel. But there's more. The Tower of London is an important part of the history of England. The oldest part of the facility, known as the White Tower, was built by William the Conqueror in the 11th century. On the second floor is a chapel. It's called the Chapel of St. John, and it's built with stone and 12 pillars and a vaulted ceiling. And the knights of the Order of Bath used to keep an all-night vigil over their armor before they were anointed by the king on his coronation day. But that's not all that's in the White Tower. Directly below the chapel is a most terrible dungeon. It's called the Little Ease. There's a heavy oak door that locks out all ventilation and light. I want you to get this. It measures 4 feet high, 4 feet wide, 4 feet deep. Now I want you to imagine a square of 4 feet. And why it was made that way is, you can't stand up, and you can't lie down, and everything seems to be closed in. Just the thought of being placed in the Little Ease is crippling. It was built that way to break down a prisoner. You see, psychologically, we need our space. Physically, we need room to move. And if you can just think with me, what the pandemic has done is sort of closed us in. And so we've been experiencing some of the dynamics of the Little Ease without even knowing it. Closed in and loss of some hope. Now, why I've been thinking about the little e's is the prophets of the Old Testament describe despair as being in a place that was tight or confining. So despair, as it's described by the prophets of the Old Testament, is being in a closed-in place. And so as the pandemic continued on, began closing us in, the level of anxiety and depression went up. Now, I'd like to take you to our scripture reading for the morning. It comes from the prophet Zechariah. But before we get to Zechariah, I want you to listen to another prophet because it expresses this idea of despair being closed in. I want you to listen how Isaiah describes a hopeful situation. Remember, the prophet said, being closed in is despair. Having hope is being opened up. And so in Isaiah 54:2, we read this. The place of your tent will be enlarged. Your tent curtains will be stretched wide. So lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, spread out. This is a very beautiful picture psychologically. Because what it's basically saying is, if you think about your home as a tent, spread it out. This is a good time. This is hope expressed. But remember, being closed in is the definition of despair. When you live in hope, your space is stretched wide, just the opposite of being closed in. Now, some 500 years before Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, when we celebrate Palm Sunday, there was a forecast of hope. Now, I want you to begin getting a feel for the prophets of old. They were not like instant people. 500 years before, there's a forecast of the transportation that would be used when Jesus came in to Jerusalem. There's a forecast of a redeemer, someone who would be helpful not just for some people, but for all people of all time. A forecast of the mystery of the cross, and a forecast of the effects of salvation. Listen in and see if it sounds familiar, at least the first part. Zechariah 9:9-12. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, daughters of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will expand from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress. And if you remember nothing else today, remember this. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. The words of Zechariah are timeless. Our human condition is filled with little eases, circumstances that cripple us, that rob us of hope. I know what I'm talking about. As the pandemic started in January of that year, I got the diagnosis that I had a detached retina. And I don't know if you know anything about that, but I had to go for surgery. And they reattached my retina. And I had to stay for a week with my head like this all the time. And I'm going through exactly what they told me to do. And I go back to the doctor to sort of, as a follow-up, and these are his words to me. It's detaching again. He said, we'll have to do another surgery. And they did another surgery. And now we're, remember I said this is January, beginning of January. Now we're in October. And I feel like I'm finally getting out of this. And I go back and he says, it's detached again. And he says, for the rest of your life, you're going to have light out of that eye. But you're never going to see. And so, since that time, I have good sight, so I can see you. But I always have this cloud that's with me. It's one of my little eases. You see what I'm saying is we face circumstances that are tough. Circumstances that can cripple us. That can rob us of hope. And we can either go after our own solutions or we can trust the work of Jesus. And so in the text that I just read, there's this two different ways we can handle things. Chariots. A righteous, gentle Savior. War horse. Riding on an untamed donkey. Battle bows. Blood of the covenant. Where we put our hope has practical implications. Who you serve determines how life goes. And in the middle of this, this is what Zechariah said. Everyone is a prisoner. Either a prisoner in a waterless pit or a prisoner of hope. That's putting it pretty right to the point. You see, prisons in the time of Zechariah were places of confinement. A prisoner was a person that was bonded to a situation, kept until further review. And what Zechariah is trying to describe is, if you and I seek our own salvation, then we'll have to deal with all of our circumstances of life with our own solutions. Chariots, war horses, and equipment for battle. What do I do in this situation? But if you and I put our hope in the work of Jesus on the cross, then our salvation in every situation and circumstance rests in Him. I want to share with you two prison stories that illustrate our need to trust in Jesus with the situations of our life. At one point in my ministry, I was asked to visit a man who was incarcerated at the prison in Camp Hill. About every 2 weeks, I would drive over to Camp Hill and spend about 45 minutes with him. On one occasion, when I arrived at the prison and went in, the warden said to me, "You're not allowed in today." I knew that I had filled all the papers out. I knew that I had come here for weeks. I know I'm allowed in. And so I don't know if you've Well, I know you've done this. I had a conversation with myself. Should I go above him? Do you see my war horses and my chariots? Should I go above him? This is my solution. If I don't see him today, it just is going to mean tomorrow I have to come back over here, and again it'll be 2.5 hours. I don't have that kind of time. And just as I'm ready to say, can I speak to your supervisor, I turned around and walked out. And all the way home, all I could think about, I should have gotten in. Tomorrow I have a busy day. And so when I got home, I decided I would sit down before dinner and cool off. You know what I'm talking about? And so I flipped on the TV. Special news report came on. Riot breaks out at Camp Hill Prison. And it was one of those sacred moments in my life. You see, I was upset that I could not get into the prison to visit the person that I went to visit. I couldn't have things happen my way. I didn't realize God was protecting me. And I'm a little thick in this area. Takes me a little while. And I'm glad God knows me and I think has some really good laughs with me. So just in case I didn't get the message, I had been working at the Marriage and Family Life Center in Shiremanstown doing therapy with various people, and a man came, a new client came for counseling. It was a guard who was caught in the prison during the riot and was dealing with post-traumatic stress and couldn't go back to work. I remember my conversation with myself. Should I go above him? Fast forward a few years later, a woman in the church I pastored asked if I would visit her grandson in the Dauphin County Prison. Over the next few months, I made quite a few visits, but on one particular day, I paid attention to the process of getting into the prison. I had to empty everything out of my pockets, no watch or anything, and put them in a locker and lock it up so I had the key where my goods were. Put it in my pocket. Now I went to the front gate, and the guy said, as he had before, step over here to the side. And I'm standing there in front of bars, and he hits a buzzer, and the gate opens. He goes thud. I walk in to now what's about a 6x6 space. And I stand there, and behind me, that gate closes. Thud. Another buzzer goes off, and the one in front of me now begins sliding back. Thud. And I walk out. And I stand there as I hear the gate behind me, the bars, close. Thud. I walk down a hall about probably 50 yards, and guess what? Here's another one of these things. Buzzer goes off, gate opens, I walk in, closes, opens in front of me, I walk out, closes behind me, and now I'm in the prison. And on situations like that, you think about, I'm locked in. I can't go to a door and push it open and get out. Somebody has to let me out. And I thought about this scripture. Zechariah's words. Prisoner of hope. And I'm thinking, ooh, I understand this passage more now. I'm locked into hope. I can't get out of it. No matter what comes my way, I'm locked in hope. I can't escape hope. Wow. You want to talk about another sacred moment? That is a sacred moment. And I'm here to remind you today that anyone who puts his or her faith in the redemption of the cross becomes a prisoner of hope for the rest of his or her life. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a prisoner of hope. No matter what the circumstances, no matter how bad it might get, a person who's been to the cross has hope. And it doesn't mean that we won't face trying situations and we won't spend time in our own little eases of life. But because of our relationship with Jesus, we are locked in hope. And I can tell you from experience, it's easy to lose sight of that hope. I'm here to remind you that you, no matter what you are going through, have gone through, or will go through, you're a prisoner of hope. But we live in this present-oriented culture. We don't wait easily. Kind of like me not wanting to wait another day to go visit someone. It's easy to get impatient with the wardens of life. And another prophet, Jeremiah, reminds us that it's important to take a long view of hope, especially during something like a pandemic. I want you to hear a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the people in his day about having hope, especially when the little eases of life last longer than you want them to last. Let me read it for you. It was a letter written to people who were beginning captivity that would last for 70 years. Here's what it says. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you have encouraged them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Because here's what was happening. The false prophets were saying, it's not going to last long. Sounds a little bit like the beginning of the pandemic. It's not going to last long. Prisoners of hope take the long view when they're going through a pandemic. That's especially hard when we're living in this present-oriented society or when you're in your twilight years, because one of the things that I thought about is, I have great grandchildren. Our youngest is 1 year old. And I'm thinking, okay, let me think of my great grandchildren. What's the length of this pandemic in their life? They got a lot ahead of them. I'm getting, older. When I go through a pandemic, it took a big chunk. Many of you know what I'm talking about. Here Jeremiah does this. He talks generations and not years. Mary is what the letter says to the people. That's generation one. Have sons and daughters and find spouses for them. That's generation two. So they can have sons and daughters. That's generation three. Can you imagine a 70-year pandemic? Here's the truth from the prophet. The shorter your perspective, the more frustrating your experience. So if you take a short perspective, you're going to be buried in frustration. Second in this letter, Jeremiah tells those living a temporary disruption to build houses and settle down and plant gardens and eat what they produce. I thought about this. Reminiscing about what you're missing rather than being grateful for what you are experiencing will only add to your frustration. And here's the truth. Don't forget to live some normalcy while your life is disruptive. I can live the rest of my life reminiscing about what it was like when I had very good eyesight. Or I can live the rest of my life being thankful that I'm alive. You see the different perspective? And thirdly, Jeremiah's tells those who've been displaced to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which you're exiled. In other words, be a blessing to others when you're sitting in the places you prefer not to be seated. So be a blessing to others when you happen to be sitting right in a place that you don't want to be sitting. Be a blessing to others. Because the truth is, blessing others rather than lamenting your own situation will alleviate a lot of irritations. And so Jeremiah leaves people with a clear word of hope, but it's a long view of hope. It may not be experienced for years, but if you are a prisoner of hope, you know you'll never escape this kind of hope. And this is where there's a passage right here that follows this in this letter to these people who are going to be in captivity for 70 years. This is what it says, and most of you know this. Maybe many of you know it by heart. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That comes in a letter reminding people they're going to be in captivity for 70 years. Some of them will die, but there's hope. Life goes much better when you acknowledge that you are a prisoner of hope. And those doors have clanged behind you, and you can't get out of that prison at all. You just have to live in hope, because that's what it means to be in relationship with a loving God. No matter what comes our way, there is hope. I remind you today, we are prisoners of hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way you use experiences to flesh out the word in our individual lives. And Lord, I pray today, because there are some folks here that are dealing with all kinds of circumstances that could easily bring them down. Would you speak to them by your spirit and remind them today that even though it's tough, and their prisoners of hope. And Lord, from the youngest person listening to this to the oldest, remind us that we are prisoners of hope. Not because of no bad circumstances we're going through, but because of who our God is and our love for our God and our God's love for us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.